Good evening. Thanks, everybody, for coming out tonight. I'm thankful there's no moisture coming down at this point, at least last I heard. But it's a beautiful evening, and it's our Lenten season, and we have the high schoolers helping, which makes it all the more special. I tell you, if there's times when I get, maybe down or discouraged, we all do about different things. I'm not going to tell you what about, but I always think about these services when the high schoolers help. It just brings such joy to my heart to have them all up here and having a part in this service. It's really something. So I have a couple announcements here, though, before we go into the service, since we're not having joys and concerns. First of all, regarding Jenna Miller, so Tyler's wife, Jenna, her dad, who's Keith Rochadel from down in the Tyndall area, he passed away unexpectedly yesterday evening. Probably, I guess he's about 63 or 64. Thank you, Gary, because Gary and Jane would be sister to Keith's wife, Julie, their sisters, Jackie Liebel, the Mudders. So certainly very unexpected. I don't know any details on the funeral service, but just prayers for Tyler and Jenna and the fam. Do you know?
Saturday at 10:30.
This Saturday at 10:30. Okay, thank you. At St. Leo's Catholic Church in Tyndall? All right. Okay, thank you, Gary. So prayers for the family. We also have a funeral here Saturday at 10:30 as well of Don Clute, which that's in the bulletin there. The other announcement that I want to make, and I have more details tonight, but I was asked to share this prayer request for Caleb Pedersen. So Caleb is, 25? About, maybe? His birthday is next week. So Caleb, his great-grandma is Lorene Weidenbach, and then Leo and Linda Pedersen and Leroy and Rebecca. Rebecca is the D.O.N. at Scotland Care Center. Anyway, Caleb, he's been having some very serious health issues, and I was asked and had permission to share this tonight, so I'm just going to read this, what was texted to me. Caleb returned to Avera McKinnon Hospital this past Saturday. He has been diagnosed with worsening severe ulcerative colitis and immune thrombocytopenia, in other words, very low platelets. They are currently awaiting biopsy results, and in the meantime, trying to build up his nutritional status, his hemoglobin, and platelets so they can do surgery to remove, his entire colon, plus two more surgeries ahead yet this year if he does well. Caleb is very overwhelmed, to say the least. He and Tessa, that's his fiance, their wedding is also 1 month away from today. They really want to be able to have it and not to postpone it. He is aware that our church is praying for him and is very grateful. So, prayers for that situation. All right, on that note, we will go on with the service. And Jocelyn Fisher is sick tonight, so we can pray for her too. But her wonderful older brother, Alex, is going to step in and have the prayer. I tried to put the names in there for you tonight. So last time someone says, well, we don't know who everybody is. So this is not Jocelyn. This is Alex Fisher.
Please bow your heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we gather together this evening in your holy presence, we worship you with the words of Psalmist from Psalm 57. I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples, for great is your love reach into the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Thank you, Lord, for loving us and drawing us unto yourself by the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us to never forget the Garden of Gethsemane and the agony that you suffered there. Let us never forget the price you paid on the cross at Calvary. On this night, we bow our knees before you, and with our mouths, we confess that you are Lord. In your name, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Alex. We'll make a preacher out of him yet, won't we? Hunter is going to read a catechism question and answer for us.
Thank you. Heidelberg Catechism question number 1. What is your only comfort in life and death? That I'm not my own, but belong body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair could fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation, because I belong to him. Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him.
Thank you, Hunter. Very good. And Alex, okay, you can go back to your seats there, guys. Let's stand. We'll sing our opening hymn, Lead Me to Calvary, number 310. My life I crown thee now, thine shall the glory be, lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary, lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony. lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Let me, like Mary, through the gloom, come with a gift to thee. Show to me now the empty tomb, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. May I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross for thee, even thy cup of grief to share, thou hast borne all for me. Forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Amen. You can be seated, and the high school youth, if you want to come up on the steps here, please try to remember where you stood. That's that opening hymn, that's in a large part why we have this Lenten season, that we focus on the cross and all that Jesus did for us there, that we never forget what he has done for us. I'm going to come down on front here. Can I squeeze by you, Michael? Please. Thank you. Thank you. So, with the season how it's been, and we missed our Ash Wednesday service, we didn't have time to really get two special musics together, so we're changing things up, although in a minute you will get to sing a song with them, but they're going to do some responsive readings of some of the catechism questions here. Okay, question 37. What do you understand by the word suffered?
That during his whole life on earth, but especially at the end, Christ sustained in body and soul the anger of God against the sin of the whole human race.
This he did in order that by his suffering as the only atoning sacrifice, he might set us free, body and soul, from eternal condemnation, and gain for us God's grace, righteousness, and eternal life.
All right, ladies, why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge?
So that he, though innocent, might be condemned by a civil judge, and so free us from the severe judgment of God that was to fall on us.
Thank you. Guys, is it significant that he was crucified instead of dying in some other way? Great. Thank you very much. Okay, we're going to all sing from the praise book this chorus. You should know it well. You are my all in all. So you got to join in and help the high schoolers as they sing this, all right?
Thank you.
you, Taylor. Thank you. So the catechism questions that we're using tonight, you probably realize they're focusing on the cross, and that is our focus for the service tonight. So we have three young ladies who are going to read some. Lexi McNinch will go first.
Heidelberg Catechism question 40. Why did Christ have to go all the way to death? Because God's justice and truth demanded it. Only the death of God's sin could pay for our sin. Heidelberg Catechism question 41. Why was he buried? His burial testified that he really died.
Heidelberg Catechism question number 42. Since Christ has died for us, why do we still have to die? Our death does not pay the debt of our sins. Rather, it puts an end to our sinning and is our entrance into eternal life.
Heidelberg Catechism question 43. What further advantage do we receive from Christ's sacrifice and death on the cross? Though Christ's death, our old selves are crucified, put to death, and buried with him, so that the evil desires of the flesh may no longer rule us, but that instead we may dedicate ourselves as an offering of gratitude to him.
Thank you. Thank you, girls. All right, if the children want to come, please, for the Kingdom Kids time, come on down. We have Blake Ramos and Hallie Van Hove are doing our kids.
Many people enjoy boating, fishing, sailing, and kayaking. Have you guys ever done any of this?
Yeah.
Whether on lakes, rivers, or an ocean, it's important to have a flotation device, such as this. A flotation device can be a life jacket or what some people call a lifesaver. They're important even for good swimmers because if an accident happens, a flotation device like a life jacket can save your life. I once heard a story about some people who went fishing on a big lake. Before they left, everyone got their life jackets and were ready to go. That is, except one man who didn't want to wear one. Well, after they went on to that big lake, a storm came and the wind blew. And the waves came up into the boat. They became so high that they turned the boat over. The people who were wearing life jackets made it to shore and were saved, but the man who didn't want to wear his life jacket drowned.
What do you think about what happened in this story? The man could have been saved had he chosen to take that life jacket he so needed. This story reminds me of something that the Bible tells us. It says, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Jesus is our life jacket. God sent him to the earth to save us. Through his death and resurrection, we can be forgiven and have eternal life with God. All we have to do is believe and accept Jesus as our Savior. We'll still face storms, but when we do, we'll have our life jacket. Jesus is our lifesaver. It's foolish to go out onto the water without a life jacket, but it's even more foolish to try to sail the sea of life without Jesus.
Heads and pray. Dear God, I know you sent Jesus to die on the cross to save us. I pray that each and everyone here today will take hold of the one thing that can save us, Jesus, our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.
You can go get your papers and some lifesavers.
Yep, there's a treat for you too over there. Thank you, Blake. Hallie, thank you. We have special music tonight by the Standing by Faith Quartet. He looked beyond my fault. Thank you to the quartet and Joanne for working with them. Beautiful. Maverick is going to read our scripture here tonight for us.
Mark chapter 15, verse 15 through 20. Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers led Jesus into the palace, that is the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews." Again and again, they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him.
Thanks, Maverick. Appreciate it. Let's bow our heads, please. Father, thank you for this night in the middle of our week where we can come together in your presence once again. We've all had different types of days, I'm sure, a different type of day today. Probably very busy, busy for some, maybe some more relaxed, maybe some. Well, for many of us, we've had news that we were not expecting. And so we come to you, Father, in these times, for you are our refuge and our strength. You are a very present help in times of trouble. We come to you on behalf of the Rochadel family, Julie, at the homegoing of Keith last night, so unexpectedly. We pray for Tyler and Jenna and just all the family, Gary and Jane within our congregation and many more relatives. Thank you for your comfort to them as you walk with them through these next days. Lord, we especially want to lift up Caleb Pedersen and his family, his fiance, his parents, grandparents, siblings, the doctors. Lord, at his young age, it's quite something to face that news of having your entire colon being removed. But we look to you, Jesus, for help and healing and wholeness through his body. Lord, if there could be another way, that would be our request. You are a God of miracles. You are able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond whatever we could ask or imagine according to your power that is at work within us. Your word tells us that. That would be our request. But Father, we are also thankful for what you do through medical science, which is truly incredible, and you have gifted them in amazing ways. And so we just lift him to you in all of this and ask that he would, and they, the family, would be able to experience your presence in a mighty way, more than what they have ever known before, as you hold them close in your everlasting arms. We thank you for these things, Lord, and for your word as we look into it tonight. Thank you for speaking to us by your Spirit, and I ask for you to speak through me by your Spirit to those gathered here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, thank you, Maverick, for reading the scripture for us tonight. We've been working through, started in Mark 14 a couple weeks ago, into Mark 15 now, focusing on the last 24 hours of Jesus' life on the earth, okay? Of course, we know he raised from the dead and all of that, but this is what we're looking at. We had looked first, just a quick review, after his arrest at the Garden of Gethsemane. That was then the Jewish trial. There's the Jewish trial, and then there's the Roman side of the trial. So the Jewish trial, first, it was before Annas, who had been high priest but was sort of retired. Then before Caiaphas, who was Annas' son-in-law, who was the current high priest. And then the final brief session of that, once it came daylight on that Friday morning, before the whole Sanhedrin, because it was illegal for them to have the trial through the night. What they did was all illegal according to their very own laws, and they knew it. So they're trying to cover themselves, and they have this trial real quick at break of day to convict him guilty and deserving of death. But they also knew they could not, it was their Jewish Supreme Court, the Sanhedrin, they had no right to sentence to death under Roman rule. Rome had to do that. So they had to come up with another plan. The Roman court, that opened at sunrise, which would have been about 6 in the morning. And so they're there waiting for Pilate. And so it begins. But last Sunday morning we talked about the silence of Jesus through all of this. And what did that mean? Well, number one, it meant he knew what was ahead. He knew what he had to do. He knew he had to go to the cross. He knew when he had to be on that cross on that Friday, because he was the Passover lamb. And so before the Sanhedrin, he was quiet. Before Pilate, he was quiet except for a sentence there when he said, "I am," And then it went on a little bit. Before Herod, the king, he was quiet. One thing I want to touch on then, in some translations of the Bible, you see in Matthew's gospel, when Pilate, the crowd was asking for another prisoner to be released. And Pilate said to them, "Which one do you want me to release to you? Do you want Jesus Barabbas or do you want Jesus the Christ?" And I maybe skipped over part of this Sunday morning. You know, when I get going, then I just get going. And so Barabbas, just a little bit on his name, Jesus Barabbas. Bar, B-A-R, means the son of, okay? Like Simon Bar-Jonah, we see that, the son of, B-A-R. The rest of his name, Abba, that means the father. So do you want Jesus, Barabbas, the son of the father in a natural sense, or do you want Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the son of the father? Which do you want me to release to you? And of course, the Pharisees had intermingled with the crowd and stirred them all up and convinced them to ask for Jesus Barabbas, the criminal, the noted criminal, the murderer. And so they did, and so he was set free. He was set free, naturally speaking, because Jesus took his place on that cross. We don't know what his eternal destiny was or is, but we are set free because of Jesus hanging on that cross. So Mark 15, verse 15, let's come up here to tonight. That first verse of tonight, the last verse of Sunday morning, it says about Pilate wanting to satisfy the crowd. And that can, boy, get us into trouble many times. Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged, that means whipped. We've talked about I'm not going to go into the details of all of that tonight. Handed him over to be crucified. All right. So between verse 15 and 16, there's a lot more torture and humiliation that is going to take place that Jesus has to face before he actually gets even to the cross. Verse 16, he sort of backtracks. And I believe part of it is because God is wanting us to think about this, to ponder it in our own lives, that we realize what he did for us. And that's part of the wonder of this season, this Lenten season. That's why we celebrate Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, to recall all of this, that we just, the song, opening hymn. I love the chorus to that opening hymn tonight. Lest we forget thy Gethsemane, lest we forget thine agony, lest we forget what you've done for me. I forget the rest of that. Lead me to Calvary. By the way, in our cantata that we're working on, that's one of the hymns that is in the cantata. It's titled, Lest We Forget, Palm Sunday coming up. So there was the physical torture. There was the emotional torture and humiliation that Jesus was facing, not even to mention the spiritual agony, which was the worst of all as he was hanging on the cross. But I'm not getting on that tonight. So Jesus, even though he had told his disciples back in Mark chapter 10 exactly what was going to happen. And we wouldn't have been any different. They just could not get it. I don't think they wanted to get it because they had seen all his miracles and all he had done. So how could it be? But let's listen to this, Mark 10:32. It says, once again, Jesus took the 12 aside, told them what was going to happen to him. We're going to go up to Jerusalem, he said, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law, exactly as it was. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, that's the Romans. They will mock him and spit on him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise. Well, I think they were so disturbed by the first part, they probably didn't even hear the last part of what he was saying. But yet, how could it be they couldn't imagine. He was fulfilling prophecy of Isaiah chapter 50, verse 5 and 6. I said last Sunday morning, he perfectly fulfilled every Old Testament prophecy about his death and crucifixion. And he had to, and he did. Listen to this, Isaiah 50. It's in your meditation of your bulletin. The sovereign Lord has opened my ears, and I have not been rebellious. I have not drawn back. I offered my back to those who beat me. He did. He didn't struggle. He didn't say a thing. He stood there and took it all. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from the mocking and spitting. I mean, that is one of the most disgusting things I would think, to be spit on in the face by somebody else. And they were doing that to him. So verse 16 of Mark 15. So the soldiers led him away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and called together the whole company of the soldiers. All right, so the praetorium, let's talk about that first of all. What is it? The praetorium as a whole, that was the palace for the Roman governor, Pilate at this time, Pontius Pilate. And it was a large palace. I read in some church historians, Josephus, he's always a good one. He said it was big enough to have bedchambers for as many as hundreds of guests. Think of it. And this is in Jerusalem. For that day, 2,000 years ago, it would have been impressive, to say the least. This is also where the Praetorian Guard was kept. The barracks were also in this palace area, the whole complex. The Praetorian Guard, that was made up of 600 soldiers, 600 Roman soldiers, all housed as well in this massive palace. They're the ones who led him in. Then after Pilate gives his judgment there, he had Jesus flogged, handed him over to be crucified. Okay, that isn't yet. There's this holding time in here at this point that is happening. And these 600 guards get him, take him out into the courtyard, and they are just going to have a heyday with him, mocking him, making fun of him. They don't, in their minds, I mean, these guys, it was a rough time to live. In a one sense, I think, yeah, it would have been neat to live them, to see Jesus and all that happened. But on the other side, it was a cruel world. The Roman Empire, there was no mercy at all. And death by crucifixion was in the thousands. Jesus, it wasn't just these three guys that were crucified only. That by the thousands, they crucified people who rebelled against them. So the Praetorium Guard, they were the elite troops of the Roman Empire. That's why they were there in the palace where the Roman governor lived, to protect him. Be sort of like the Secret Service of the president and high up officials. Maybe thinking military, the Navy SEALs, they are the elite. The Green Beret, they are the elite, right? And so that's who these guys were. And we are going to see what this whole company of soldiers does. And through that, we're going to see the devil at work through fallen humanity. How low people can stoop. And it wasn't just at this time. So if you're filling in, we're going to see also the depravity, we call it. The depravity of fallen man. We are all fallen mankind. And without Jesus, you know, we know we're lost. Okay, so here it goes, verse 17. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they begin to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews! Hail, King of the Jews!" They were just totally mocking him. These guys, they maybe had heard of miracles. I highly doubt they had seen anything he had done. They were mocking him because they thought, from what they were told, he was another one of these false messiahs stirring up the people, and so they were just going to have sport with him. They probably, I'm sure it was an old purple robe, a faded purple robe, because those purple robes were extremely valuable. Only the kings had them and wore them. They were made, and so I have a verse in there from Psalm 22, somewhere there. There was a grub-type worm. I was telling the high schoolers about this Sunday morning, if they were listening anyway. A grub worm in the ancient world that when it was squeezed and pressed, its blood, if you would call it, was a purple dye. They used it for a purple dye. So, and it would stain the material for long periods of time. So think how many of those grubs it would take, squeezing all of those, getting the guts out, to stain an entire robe in a deep purple. It would have taken a lot of those worms. Rare, very rare. So, well, I'm saying this because if you look at Matthew's gospel, it says they put a scarlet robe on him. Some people have said, oh, well, there's a contradiction. Mark says purple. Matthew says scarlet. The commentaries say it just, as old as it was, they knew it. Mark's inspiration was it was a purple robe initially, but through all the years of the fading and whatever, it went to what Matthew is inspired to write, a scarlet robe. Okay? There's always an answer to seeming contradictions, because God's word does not contradict himself. But this worm, what I want to say to you in Psalm 22, prophetically speaking ahead 1,000 years to right when Jesus is going to the cross, the psalmist is saying, and it would be Jesus saying it about himself, wearing this purple robe, but I am a worm, and that word worm in the Hebrew is that grub worm that they use to make the purple robe. Okay? Isn't that cool? To me, those things are so cool. I am not a man, but I'm scorned by men and despised by the people. And that's what happened on that cross. So, the depravity of fallen man throughout history, we've seen it. We've seen it all the way back to Noah. In Genesis, when God sees how great the wickedness on earth had become, and every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. That's man at his worst. We could come up to Nazi Germany less than 100 years ago. And I've said this before, I'm sure, but it just, as I watch, sometimes Ann and I will watch movies on that and the Holocaust, and it just baffles my mind how Hitler and his propaganda machine could deceive so much of his nation and convince those people to do what they did against the Jewish people just because they were Jewish. But it is the fallen nature of man, and the devil gets in there, right? The devil hates the Jewish people because that's the race that our Messiah came through. I think of today and what Putin is doing to the Ukraine. For what? Just bombing them. I mean, it just makes no sense. We see things, what the sinful nature of man can do. I think of the triple murder that happened just next door in Scotland just a year and a half ago, November of 2021. And, I mean, we could go on. I know it's not pleasant to think about, but this is what's happening here in this courtyard. Going on to verse 19. Mark 15, again and again they struck him on the head with a staff. This wasn't just some little light boop, boop, tap. This was a reed, they say, like bamboo type, very hard but hollow. I mean, it was as hard as they could hit, these guys. These were massive, strong men, these Roman soldiers, smacking him on the head, spitting on him. This is verse 19, falling on their knees as they paid homage to him, just mocking him. And he just stood there and took it all for you, For me, he took it all in silence. But then we see the contrast. Okay, you have the depravity of fallen man. You have the power of sacrificial love. And that's what we're seeing in Jesus. Verse 20, and when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe, put his own clothes on him, and then they led him out to crucify him. In every person, sort of what we've talked about the last three or four messages on this, and I'm not faulting them, but it's we can be no different at times. It's a reflection of the brokenness of humanity, especially without Christ. The disciples falling asleep in the garden, then fleeing away in fear from him. Peter denying that he even knew Christ that night. The Sanhedrin wanting him dead. The crowds wanting a political Messiah instead of the Savior of the world is why he came. The governor Pilate wanting to satisfy the crowd. The soldiers who took delight in torturing an innocent man. I want to read this that I found here. The story of what human beings did when God walked among us is an indictment of humanity. We are meant to find ourselves in that story and to be moved by its tragic ending. We should be. We are meant to realize that without Christ, there is something deeply wrong with us. We are broken and in need of his forgiveness. And so God did. Romans 5, verse 8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. You know the verse, right? That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now I want to, in closing, read this testimony that I found. It goes back to 2004. This lady, Tammy Duckworth, she was a reservist that was called up to fight in Iraq. She was a co-pilot of a Black Hawk helicopter struck by a rocket-propelled grenade that exploded at her feet, severing her legs and crushing her arm. By the time the chopper crash landed, it appeared she was dead. The soldiers in the helicopter with Tammy knew the enemy would be on their way to the crash site very soon, and that if they were captured, they would likely be killed. But they refused to leave Tammy behind. They worked to extract her from the helicopter, then carried her through fields of 6-foot-tall grasses at great personal risk in order to get her out. When they finally reached safety, they realized that although she had lost half of her blood, she was miraculously alive. She recovered and was fitted with prosthetics and is now fully mobile. Later, she was named director of the Illinois Department of Veterans Affairs. On February 3rd of 2009, she was nominated to be the Assistant Secretary of Public and Intergovernmental Affairs for the U.S. Department of Veterans Affairs. Long title. The U.S. Senate confirmed her position that year in April. This part I want you to get. Asked how she felt about the great risk her fellow soldiers took to save her life, Major Duckworth said, "You have to get up every day and seek to live in such a way as to be worthy of that kind of effort and sacrifice." Isn't that quite a statement? That is the power of sacrificial love. And that is exactly what the cross of Christ is meant to inspire us to do. We are to live in such a way as to be worthy. We are to look at the cross of Jesus and say, I have to strive to live in such a way as to be worthy of that sacrifice. We are meant to be changed by the atonement and in turn to practice sacrificial love towards others, towards each other. Amen. Let me pray. And then we'll sing a chorus here. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we go through this Lenten season and focusing on the cross. That's quite a comparison of what that woman said to those who rescued her. And I pray that would burn in each of our hearts just as deeply tonight as we think about her and we think about you, the sacrifice you gave for us. Help us to strive, Lord, to live in such a way as to be worthy of the sacrifice that you gave for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand as we sing this as number 49. This is again in the praise book, but we know it well. Above all, it speaks to the cross.
Please bow your heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we are here in your presence this evening, we want to say thank you for the cross. Thank you for sending your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the price of our salvation. Lord Jesus, it's hard for us to imagine all that you went through on this earth,
especially in those final hours leading up to the cross. It is difficult for us to picture the torture and humiliation that you endured at the hands of sinful men. We realize that without you in our lives, there is something deeply wrong. We are broken and in need of forgiveness. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for demonstrating your great love for us in this way, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is your amazing love. Help us look to the cross and say, we will strive to live in such a way as to be worthy of your sacrifice. We love you, Lord, and in your name we pray, the name of Jesus, amen.
Invitation to Give. I will read from John 18:37. You are a king then, said Pilate. Jesus answered, you are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world, to testify the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Please stand and sing the doxology.
Heavenly Father, as we are standing here in your presence, we bring these offerings before your throne as our act of worship. We praise your name as we ponder the words of the song that we just sang. Jesus, you are the one who is above all powers and kings. You are above all created things. You are the one who is above all of the wonders of this world. You are far above all of the wealth and treasures of this earth. Thank you for going to the cross in our place and taking our sin upon yourself. It is our joy to bring our best gifts unto you, Lord Jesus. Please bless and multiply these offerings for the work of your kingdom, in Jesus' name. And now, Lord, we pray together the prayer that you have taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
You may be seated. Thank you, guys. I want to say thanks to the parents, too, for you seeing to it that your high schoolers and younger ones, of course, make it to Sunday school week after week after week. We are truly blessed here. I can't tell you the number of times I talk to other pastors, even in the region, and some have no high school Sunday school class at all. Some have just a couple, and we are blessed beyond measure. So thank you, parents. God bless you. And certainly our high school students who are awesome. Amen. Let's stand. We'll sing our closing hymn, Amazing Grace. And a wretch like me, I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear? Filling in for his younger brother Bryce tonight, who is also not feeling well. So thanks, Braden.
Please receive the benediction. And now may the Lord go with you. May he go ahead of you to guide you, behind you to encourage you, beside you to befriend you, above you to watch over you, and within you to give you his peace. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thanks again, high schoolers. Joanne, for the beautiful music and the quartet, too. Have a wonderful rest of the week.